Well, good morning. I hope that you're all doing well this morning in our very new way of doing worship that we're trying here, that with all the disruptions due to the coronavirus, that our church would still be able to worship, in a sense, together. Even though we're separated, we truly believe that we're trying to create a worship experience online that will meet our needs until we're able to go back and meet together. So I hope that this is a blessing to you, and I want to share God's word with you this morning. The title of the sermon I'm going to share this morning is called Peace, Even When It Seems Like It's Impossible. Peace, even when it seems like it's impossible. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask Him to do what only He can do during this time. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before You. We just are so thankful. We're thankful for the opportunities we have, God, to be together as a family. God, we're so thankful that even though so many things around us are changing, God, You don't change. You're the same. Help us, Lord, as Your people. Help us to, at this time, not run like those who don't know You, far away from You. But God, help us to draw near to You. Open our eyes as we study such a small scripture. This is Your word. You breathed on these words. So we just ask, Lord, that You would breathe on us and through the Holy Spirit, the helper, the teacher, that He would not only teach us and help us to obey these things this morning, but God, very clearly, He would guide us to remember these things in the days to come when we desperately need it. So I just pray for Your hand to be on this day and this time. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. So let me just begin by telling you a little bit about where we're at. On March the 1st, there were 82 confirmed cases of the coronavirus in Madrid. In all of Spain, actually. Today, there are 2,300 some odd. And probably, as it goes, getting higher and higher. Most schools are closed. The supermarkets are either crowded with people who you don't want to be there because you hope you don't get sick, or you've run out of some of the most weird basic necessities like toilet paper or just simple things. People are cautious, though I wouldn't say totally panicked. There are a few, but it's a very strange time. Our church has decided to cancel the Sunday services, not because we're panicking or because we don't believe God can protect us. We're trying to take wise measures to protect you and to protect those that are around us, because we know any one person can carry that virus into our church and spread it. And so we just want to be cautious. But all of these things that are going on around us are making drastic, major changes. And without any doubt, they're causing anxiety, they're causing stress, and they're causing worry. And today we're going to see a passage from the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, a very small passage in which we're going to see the Apostle Paul actually commands us not to be anxious about anything. And the question you might think to yourself is that really even possible? Is it possible to not be anxious in a time like this? Is it possible to not worry? Shouldn't we be care? I mean, shouldn't we care for all of these things that are going on? Well, I think you're going to see today that there's a very specific kind of anxiety the Apostle Paul's talking about. And he says it's unhealthy. And I think if you'll take just a few minutes today and meditate on these words, I think that they can be a light to you and a guiding passage through this entire time. And so I'm just going to read it to you this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And they say this: Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I believe there are three things that we can learn from this passage today that'll be helpful for us now and in the days to come. There are very practical steps on how to have peace when it seems like it's not possible. Number one is this. We have to recognize that worry is a problem. It is the problem. Second, we have to follow God's prescription for worry, which is prayer. And third, we must pray, and God will guard your hearts and your minds with a supernatural peace. So number one, we need to recognize that worry is the problem. The Huffington Post reported in 2015 that people were asked to track their worries over time, and the discovery that they made is that 85% of what subjects worried about never happened. And with the 15% that did happen, okay, so not the 85, but the 15, with the 15% that did happen, 79% of the 15% of the subjects discovered that they could either handle the difficulty better than expected, or the difficulty taught them a lesson worth learning. This means that 97% of what you worry over is not much more than a fearful mind punishing you with exaggerations and misperceptions. The reason God says not to worry is that our anxiety is the sign we are doing a job that does not belong to us. Let me say that again. Our anxiety is a sign that we are doing a job that does not belong to us. I recently heard a pastor tell a story about a man who had been climbing the corporate ladder for many years. And as he got older, he was working 75, sometimes 80 hours a week. One day he had a heart attack. And by God's grace, he was a Christian, and by God's grace, he survived the heart attack. And as he was in his hospital bed recovering, the doctor came in and began to speak with him. And he said to him, "If you do not change the pace at which you're living, you are doing too much. If you don't change that pace," he said, "you're going to die within a year. There's no doubt." Well, the man in the past had not listened very often to the doctor's warnings. But upon hearing this one, he believed it. And he sought out counsel. And a counselor told him to do something. So he went home. He sat down at his table with a pen and a piece of paper, and he wrote a letter to God. And this is what he said at the counselor's advice. "Dear God, I resign from being in control of the universe. Yours truly." And he signed his name. "Dear God, I resign from being in control of the universe." The Bible reads very clearly, do not be anxious about anything. I want you to think about that. You do not have the power to control any of the circumstances we are currently in. You and I can't control those. We just don't have the power to do that. And who does? Well, the answer we know very well as Christians is God has the power to control those things. And so as we worry and as we stress, what we are doing is actually taking the place of God. We're doing His job for Him. If you begin to search in the scriptures, you'll find that at the root of all sin and disobedience, even from the very first one, is that man wanted to replace God. It is in our nature to do that. And so as you see this kind of attitude, and I see it in myself, and I'm sure you see it in yourself, to want to be in control, we have to realize that it's in the core of our being. And the only way to counter that is we have to find measures that the Bible clearly is going to tell us in just a second about prayer to consistently submit ourselves to God. We need to be submitted, not in control. And those are two totally different things. As a matter of fact, I wonder right now in your life, of the situation you're going through, honestly, how much of it can you really control? And if you can't control it, why do you get so anxious? And why do you worry? As the days come right now, it could be that it gets worse. God has guaranteed that in this world many things will happen, and they're not all good. It's part of living in a world that's fallen, living in a world that's under the curse of sin. But we know that in our hearts, Christ has already came, and he has began the redemption process. So we have to be careful to let God be God and not try to control things. There's a story of a woman, I think, that also illustrates the danger of anxiety and worry very well. This woman, you see, for about 10 years, she suffered from a terrible fear and even couldn't sleep at times because of it. She was afraid that someone was going to break into her house and steal things. She was worried about a thief. She convinced her husband to get an alarm, even to get a dog. And they began, they set out to try and rid her of this anxiety, but it just didn't work. And for 10 years, this went on with her struggling to sleep. One night, the alarm goes off as they're in bed in the middle of the night, and the dog barks. The husband gets up, puts his clothes on, he runs downstairs to see a thief running out his front door with several things in his hands. They called the police immediately. And when the police came, they had reported everything. They noticed that really there wasn't a lot of things of value. And his wife looked at him. She said to him, "Honey, isn't it so good that the thief didn't take anything of value?" The husband stopped for a second and he looked back and he said, "But he did. He took our money for an alarm. He took our money for a dog. And he took 10 years of your sleep." Because you see, the real thief was your worry. The man actually didn't do that much damage. Did you know that fear, anxiety, and worry are thieves? They steal your rest. They steal your peace. They steal your trust. They steal your focus and your attention. They steal your money. Worry is a thief. And God is calling on you not to be robbed during this time. I believe that anxiety, worry, and fear are the worst testimony we can give to our unbelieving friends. Many of you have been praying for an opportunity to be able to share something to people who are totally spiritually closed. And I believe this time could be it for many of you. But if you're so consumed with anxiety and worries, how is it that you're going to be a testimony? How is it that you're going to show people God's supernatural peace? And that's what this text is all about. So don't be anxious for anything. As a matter of fact, it doesn't do you any good. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't make wise decisions. There's a difference, you see, between good concern and bad worry. You know, if you're listening to this today and you're a person who is in a high-risk category of health, you need to be very careful during this time. God has given you wisdom. You don't need to be out on the streets. If you're elderly or you already have pre-existing conditions that make this a very dangerous virus for you, then stay at home. You're not being faithless. You're being wise. But to the others of us that are watching this, maybe what you need to hear is not that at all. Maybe the question you need to be asked is, why are you so worried? Why are you so afraid? And God looks at us and he calls us to a supernatural faith. So we understand very clearly that worry is wanting to be in control and worry is a thief. And those two things will never produce good. It is a problem. And understanding that is a tremendous help to us. When you feel worry coming on, you immediately should, it should set off an alarm. Should set off an alarm to be careful. And the Apostle Paul is going to tell us right now, what do you do? What do you do with that worry instead? Well, the second thing I want to share with you this morning is not only do we recognize that worry is the problem, but we follow, number two, follow God's prescription for worry, which is prayer. Verse 6 reads, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." The key to dealing with our anxiety is not to ignore it. It's to turn our worry and our anxious thoughts and feelings, to turn them into prayers. It's almost as if they're pushing a button inside of us and they're saying, it's time to pray. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. It's not unreasonable that a Christian could live and should live with a low level of anxiety. Now, I know that some of you listening might suffer from some sort of biological or even mental health issue that makes it difficult for you to not live in worry. But that doesn't give you an excuse. You can't just take medicine and live a life totally independent of God. You see, whatever situation you're in, whether you're a person that deals with a low level of anxiety or high, it will always go lower when you turn your anxious desires and thoughts into prayers. If you read the passage, it's very interesting the way Paul talks. He gives four different words that speak about prayer. The first word is the word prayer itself. Now, if you read this, it says, "But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So there they are. There's prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and request. But you say to yourself, aren't supplication and request and thanksgiving, aren't they kinds of prayer? Well, if you read this, and many Bible scholars have noted this, you can tell that Paul has something very specific in mind with the word prayer. As a matter of fact, one famous pastor and Bible commentary author, Warren Wisby, says it this way: the word prayer carries the idea of adoration, devotion, and worship. When we find ourselves worrying, our first action ought to be to get alone with God and worship Him. Adoration is what is needed. We must see the greatness and majesty of God. We must realize that He is big enough to solve our problems. I don't know about you, but that is helpful to me. The first word, what Wiersbe's saying, is that there's a God-focusedness in this. He's saying prayer and supplication as if they're different things. And he's saying that this word at times can mean worship or adoration. I don't know about you, but have you ever experienced when you genuinely reach out to God in a worship song or in a worshipful prayer, as we read here, that you make a special connection? I'll never forget. In 2007, my wife and I took a group from a church in Texas down to the slums in Guatemala. Many of you already know this, but for those that don't, I'll share. My mom-in-law runs a ministry in the largest urban slum in Central America. And so the ministry that she's had has been church planting, it's been evangelism, it's been creating schools, and really what God has given her a passion for is recognizing that sometimes you can't reach the adults. So what she's focused on is children. Now, this is a very gang-consumed area. And so you can't even walk from one area to the other without being cautious about the gangs are going to see you and wonder why you're coming into their territory. In that 2007 trip, my mother-in-law requested that our church would specifically accompany her for the first time into a new area. And she said, this is the most dangerous area we've been in so far. And I remember that as we were going and walking down the street, we saw maybe five or six young men between the ages of 15 and maybe early 20s. And they were standing and they all had their hands behind their backs or their hands in their shirts. And my mom-in-law just looked over and she said in English, just want you to be careful, understand that they have handguns. That's why they're standing like that. Now, of all the times to have worry and anxiety, that was probably a pretty smart and good time to have one. But I'll never forget one woman what she did in the team. She didn't react with responding to my mother-in-law. She didn't do anything. She began to sing a worship song, a very personal, beautiful, intimate worship song. And it was incredible. It was as if that worship song, in the middle of that stressful, worrying, difficult, dangerous time, invoked the very presence of God. And it felt as if he was marching in front of us and with us. And we were able to go and do all the things that we were supposed to do. Nothing happened to any of us. But I think we don't quite grasp the power of worship, the power of adoration in resetting our heart in dealing with things like worry and anxiety. The second word that appears is supplication. Now, supplication in the Bible, and it really means to ask for something. But what it specifically means, it's almost like you ask for it with a passion. You beseech, you beg, you come with a drive to see that thing that you're asking for. You see, what Paul's saying is that if you really would like to deal with your anxiety, you can't bring half-hearted, mumbling, hypocritical prayers to God. You have to mean what you say. And these kind of supplications have a way of transforming our prayers. Because we can move our lips, as Jesus said, and our hearts be far from the words we're saying. And so that is supplication. The third word that appears in the passage is thanksgiving. And this is a very different word. Thanksgiving changes, as we could say, everything. Thanksgiving moves us into a different dimension of prayer. As you think about all the circumstances that you're facing, try to see the good in everything that's difficult. There's always something God is doing that is good, even in the hardest things. I think it's interesting that this passage is filled, well, this whole letter of Paul to the Philippians is filled with this idea of having the right perspective on suffering, the right perspective on hard times. In verse 4, Paul, for example, says, "Rejoice in the Lord. I say to you again, rejoice, rejoice always." Down in verse 8, he says, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, think on these things." And there's this effort that comes with thanksgiving that we begin to focus our mind not on everything around us that's bad. That is the natural state of man. But that we begin to focus our mind on what God is doing in the circumstance. And we begin to find reasons to be thankful. There's a couple of things I would like you to do for me in regard to thanksgiving. The first is this. Maybe you could sit with your family and just take a moment to write down the things that you're thankful for. You know, I think sometimes we just don't do that. Listen to your children. Listen to your wife. Listen to your friends that you're around. If you're by yourself, find some friends to do it with. But begin to think of those things. What are you thankful for in this time? It may be something as silly as you don't have to go to school if you're a teenager. Well, I'm sure you still have to do plenty of work. Or maybe it's that, you know, this thing is passing around and I'm sick, but it hasn't come to me yet. What is the thing? Do you get to see your family more often? But take a moment with your family. Just write down, or by yourself or with your friends, write down some of those things you are thankful for in this time. And the second thing I want you to do for me is this. Set one time in the day to read the news. Don't spend all your day on the phone researching the virus and the response of the Spanish government and every single problem you can find. You see, when Paul says, whatever is true and noble and good, think on these things, he very much has in mind, be careful what you're feeding your mind all the time. To have an attitude of thanksgiving, we have to be putting things into our mind that are positive and that are good. I think this will be very helpful to some of you. You really need to focus on thanksgiving. The last word that appears is request. And there's nothing really special about request. It's the way the Apostle Paul says it. He says it this way. Let your requests be made known to God. Now, there's another part in the Bible, another passage that shares a very similar idea. It's 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. It says this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Now listen very careful to the word of God. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And how do we humble ourselves? We humble ourselves by casting all of our cares. Now it's the same Greek word as anxious and as worry. By casting all of our anxieties, all of our worries on God. Many times, I don't know about you, but I don't even feel like I need to pray. I think, you know, I got this. I'm a grown man. I have money in the bank. I can do this. And I tend to almost, I don't know, cut God out of the situation. But if you pay close attention to what Paul's saying, this is obviously not true. It's not true for anybody. We all need, if we're going to be honest and deal with the situation, we all need to cast our burdens on God. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been hiking or backpacking, or I'll never forget one time I climbed a volcano. And as I was going up the volcano, I had one of my children who at this time, listen, they couldn't walk all the way up. It was about two or three. And they must have weighed 30, 40 pounds. And I'm thinking to myself, which I guess what's that? 15, 20 kilos. And I'm thinking to myself, I can't go up a mountain 2 kilometers straight up carrying a 50 pound kid, you know? I mean, it was exhausting. And as we were going up the mountain, there were some guys that came alongside us with mules. And they said, look, 3-4 euros, you can put your daughter on top of the mule and I'll carry him all the way to the top. And it's interesting. It is interesting that as I placed my child on this mule, I recognized immediately that the burden was lifted. You know, that's the way we are with our worries. They burden us. They wear us down. And my daughter is a good thing. But how many of you can't look around you and see all of the things that are going on? And even some of those are good things. And they feel like you're carrying a weight. You feel it. You feel it at night. And here's what God's saying. Let your requests be made known to God. Take time to cast your burdens on the Lord. Finally, number three, not only do we recognize that worry is the problem, not only do we follow God's prescription for worry, which is prayer, but listen, we pray and God will guard our hearts and minds with supernatural peace. Now listen to how it finishes. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There are at least two kinds of peace. There's a peace that comes from understanding. So let's say you have a sick child or a sick friend, and this friend really needs help. You're worried about them. And so you carry them to the doctor, and the doctor says, oh, well, you know what? It's no big deal. They're going to be better in a few days. Here's some medicine. Go home. Now, as you receive that, the doctor sees and he knows, he has understanding. And you can be the kind of person that when you see understanding, you say, oh, I have peace now. If I would have stayed at home with my friend or my child, I would have been concerned. But now that I understand, I have peace. So that's the first kind of peace. But there's a second kind of peace. There's a peace that passes understanding. Now that's an interesting thing, indeed. This kind of peace is supernatural. Now imagine the same friend or child sick again. You go to the doctor and he can't answer the question. As a matter of fact, you go to 20 doctors and none of them can answer the question. You see, there's no understanding. And so for many people, they cannot have peace because they don't have understanding. But what God is telling us and what he's saying to us so very powerfully here is if we will pray, listen, with worship, if we will genuinely pray from our heart, if we will pray with thanksgiving, if we will cast our worries upon God, he will respond to that with a supernatural peace that does not depend on understanding. The Apostle Paul himself was in prison as he's writing this very letter. And so he knows very well what it is to be guarded. And he mentions that what is going to happen is that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Interesting that he chooses those two things. You know, the heart was known to be the place of the emotions, the place that was driven by our feelings. And many of you, you struggle with anxious feelings. But there are others that you struggle with anxious thoughts. And what he's saying is, regardless of if it has to do with your heart or your mind, it will be guarded. It will be guarded by the peace of God that is in Christ Jesus. What I want to do is, I know many of us are dealing with three very simple, I say simple, very common kinds of things we're worrying about. And so I just want to take a moment to cast those on God with you before we go. Can I do that? This is a prayer for people who are worried about all of the school and family changes. You ready? Let's pray. Oh God, there's so many people who are worried about all the changes that are coming because of this virus. But Lord, some people are hearing this now and they have children at home that they didn't have just a few days before. And God, I just pray that you help them to know how to parent and know how to care for their children at this time when we're cooped up and stuck in homes. God, I just pray, Lord, I ask that as some are trying to make difficult decisions, do I go home to my village or my town or my country? Do I stay? God, I pray that you would meet us, that you would show us what to do. Please give us supernatural guidance. Some of you are worried about whether or not you'll be able to graduate. God, I just pray. Be with those, Lord, that they can trust their future in your hands. Would you give them peace no matter what happens? God, please take care of them. We just cry out to you. We do not know how to deal with these things. We're small, God, and we're powerless. They're too big, they're too complicated for us. And I pray, Father, that you would receive these worries and these concerns. God, we pass them on to you. We cast them on you. And we ask you to deal with them. By faith, we believe that you're going to solve every issue that comes up. You're going to give us wisdom to make the right decisions. God, give us guidance on what to do. Help us submit to you. Help us remember your word and hide it in our heart, God. Thank you that you are working all things together for our good and your glory. Thank you that you're purifying our faith in this time, and thank you that you are using these worries to call us to yourself. I thank you that you're giving us an opportunity to witness to our neighbors who have never heard or maybe never wanted to hear. And God, I pray you would help us to be servants of your word. Second thing I want to pray about is, this is a prayer for people who are worried about provision in this time. Oh God, some people in our congregation and those watching, God, they've already lost their job. And others could very well be close in a few days to being laid off for a time or told to go home or something like that. And God, I just pray for them all. God, I pray that you would grant your supernatural peace. As it says in Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. God, help us to keep our minds stayed, focused, planted on you. Do not let us be discouraged by what our eyes see and our ears hear. Help us to remember that you feed the birds and you clothe the lilies, and they are not even your children the way we are. Help us to trust in you, Lord. And God, I pray for those who are afraid they'll run out of food or money. God, that you would supply abundantly everything they need, whether through our church or through those around them. Help them, Lord, to depend each and every day on you to provide for them. I pray that during this time they could see the greatest miracles they've ever seen in their lives. And I pray that this difficult time would be a time that we see your power and presence. I pray, Lord, that as people go crazy at the supermarkets, that God, we would have absolutely everything we need to be healthy and to have food and medicine, and God, to be able to pay our bills. And God, your timing is not our timing, but we know that you will show up at the right time. And I pray you forgive those who've walked away from you, Lord, who are losing faith. Draw them back to yourself. May you use this time and these trials to bring people to yourself. The last person I want to pray for is a prayer for the worried about their health and about the healthcare system in Spain. Oh God, we are watching all of the difficulty that the Spanish government is having in caring for the sick. Some of us are weak. We are in desperate need of your protection and your help at this time. Some of us would definitely have difficulty surviving if we caught the virus, but I pray we would not see with our eyes or hear with our ears. Help us to believe and trust that you have every hair on our head counted, and that you have the exact day planned for us to depart this world. And God, I pray that we would be at peace with your sovereign hand and your sovereign decisions. Oh God, we thank you that you have done the biggest and the greatest things on the cross to bring us into your house forever. No one can take away the future or the peace or the hope we have in you. Lord, because you live, Lord Jesus, we also shall live. Because you rose from the dead, we also shall rise from the dead. Because you have defeated sickness and death on the cross, no matter whether right now on earth or in eternity, we shall also defeat sickness and death. Be with the government of Spain. Be with the healthcare system. We pray that everything would be there for all of our needs, that you would give wisdom. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this moment to worship together. We just ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, it was great to be with you. This has been a really interesting experience for me to be able to share through my cell phone. So I hope you'll come back next week and we can begin to talk more about what God is doing in your life and in these times. God bless you. We'll talk to you later.